This morning, you can turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this morning, I'm going to be speaking on the topic of spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a passage that talks about spiritual gifts. And Paul also talks about, he describes the church as a body, you know, functioning as a body. And just to give a little background to this chapter, you know, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And the church at this time had some problems. The church was there's a lot of division in the church, and the church at Corinth was not functioning as a body. They were not functioning as a unit. There was division, there was, you know, in-house fighting, and people were arguing with each other and not getting along very well. And so Paul saw a great need to address this issue. So he writes to the church at Corinth, and he gives them instruction on spiritual gifts, and he gives them instruction to be working together as a body, to be working together as one family in Christ Jesus. And so we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and think about some of these things. But I was thinking of a good way to illustrate, you know, how the church works as a body. And, you know, I thought a good illustration, you know, this is week two of the NFL. And the Bucks play at 4:15 today, for those of you who are wondering. And I know Jorge and Rochelle will be there today, although they'll be cheering for the Saints. So we're not going to encourage them in that. But anyway, I was thinking of football. You know, a football team is a great way to illustrate the topic I'm going to be talking about this morning. Because, as I mentioned, you know, two of the things I'll be talking about is gifts, spiritual gifts, the unique gifts that each of us have, and how we need to be working together as a body or working together as a team. And, you know, on a football team, you have very unique positions, right? You know, and each person has to use the talent or the gift, the ability they have in order to achieve the goal. And the object of football is to win games, obviously. In order to win games, you have to score points. So you have, the way you score points is you either throw to the wide receiver, you know, you give it to the running back, or you try to score one of those ways. So wide receivers are very important. Wide receivers are usually tall. They have incredible athletic ability, leaping, catching, running ability. And, you know, the quarterback will try to throw to them. Then you have the running back. He's a smaller guy, but he's typically very strong and very, very fast. And they'll, you know, hand the ball off to him. He'll try to run it into the end zone. And all of that functions with the quarterback. You know, the quarterback's usually very intelligent. Nowadays, they're also very athletic, very big. And they try to throw to these players or get the ball to them for them to score. So that you see unique talents there. But then there's even lesser roles that are even more important. You know, somebody we often forget about the offensive lineman, right? The offensive lineman is a position, you know, there's not too many famous offensive linemen besides Sonny Bishop. It would be one that comes to mind. But you know, the offensive line is very, very important. Sonny can probably tell you about that because, you know, the quarterback doesn't have time to throw to the receivers. The running back doesn't have room to run if there's no one blocking for them, you know, doing the dirty work. And then there's also the defense. The defense is very important, or else, you know, the offense won't be on the field to score. The other team will be doing all the scoring, and they'll lose the game. And then you even have even smaller positions. You've got people like the long snapper. And the long snapper, his whole job, you know, the whole point of his job, he's trained. He's probably done it in high school, done it in college. And usually he doesn't play any other position on the field, usually a backup. But he's the long snapper. His job is to snap the ball to the punter and the kicker. About 10, 15 yards, he's got to snap it. And that's very, very difficult. And I can only imagine how difficult that is. And then you even have the holder. The holder is usually a backup quarterback or somebody, and his only job is to catch that ball from the long snapper and hold it in place for the kicker to kick the ball. And it's a very, very small job. It doesn't get a lot of glory, but it's very, very important. In fact, the only time that they'll talk about the holder is when he messes up, usually. Because the job, it's a tough job, but it's very, very important. And so I thought that a football team is a good illustration. You know, you have unique talents, unique roles, unique jobs that are all important, that are all central, all extremely necessary, no matter how big or how small or how glamorous or how, you know, dirty, you know, the dirty work that has to be done. It doesn't matter. They're all important to achieve the goal of winning a football game. And so we want to think this morning as we look in 1 Corinthians 12 about three things. And the first thing is spiritual gifts. The second thing is the church as the body of Christ. And the third thing we want to think about is sort of a call to action. You know, our responsibility, our duty to be using our spiritual gifts and working together as a body to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me in 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to look, we're going to start reading in verse 1. And it says, is it working? Oops. Okay, there we go. Look with me in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So I just want to point out right there, right away, as Paul is saying, he's writing and he's saying, you know, I want to make some things clear about spiritual gifts. He says, I want you to have an understanding, a knowledge about spiritual gifts. You know, spiritual gifts are very, very important in the church. I think it's very, very important that we have an understanding about spiritual gifts, what they are, what they need to be used for, you know, what our gift is. I think it's very, very important, and we'll talk more about why. But first, I want to define a spiritual gift, and I found this definition in a book. I think it's a good one. It defines a spiritual gift as a divine endowment of a special ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. And so, you know, I think from that definition, it points out that a spiritual gift is a divine endowment. In other words, it's given to us by God. God chooses, you know, the gifts that he needs to equip us with, and God himself equips us with these gifts. You know, he equips us with these talents and abilities to be used for his glory and to be used for his honor. And he gives them to the members of his church. He gives them to Christians, the people who have been saved. And I want to point something out, too. When I use the term church, the church, I'm not just talking about the local body of believers that come that you meet with on a Sunday morning. Not just that church. The church refers to, you know, Christians all around the world. The whole body of Christ, you know, the whole family of God is the church. And that's what it's referring to when I use the word church. That's what I'm referring to. So that's what a spiritual gift is. I think, you know, as I mentioned already, it's given to us by God. It's a talent or ability that he gives to us to use for his glory. And I also want to define what a spiritual gift is not. You know, some people may say, you know, oh, I have the gift of music, or, you know, I have the gift of working with children, that sort of thing. And that's not a spiritual gift. That may be a natural gift, you know, something that you've been, you know, God has given you as a natural gift, that you were born with the ability, you're very musical, or maybe you're very athletic or whatever it is, but that's not a spiritual gift. Now, your spiritual gift can be used with that gift to do things to the Lord, but that's not a spiritual gift. So what are the spiritual gifts? I think there's 19 spiritual gifts. I'm not going to read them all. You can look at my list here. 19 spiritual gifts that we see mentioned in Scripture. You know, they break these gifts down into three categories. Just to give you a little background on this, they break it down into three categories. There's your sign gifts. I think, you know, sign gifts would be things like prophecy, tongues, healing, miracles. You've got your service gifts, which would be, you know, service or the help gifts. And you've got evangelistic gifts, which would obviously be, you know, evangelism, apostle, exhortation, those sort of things. And so each of these gifts are very, very important. And I think, you know, each one of us is equipped with one of these gifts, or even maybe even multiple gifts. Now, I also should point out that we believe that some of these gifts are no longer in use today, that the early church used these gifts to spread the gospel and to make, you know, God's presence known, but they're no longer used today. Like, I think one example would be tongues is the classic one, that we don't really think that tongues, as it was used in the Bible, is still active, is still being used, or still being given to people in the church today. But for the most part, most of these gifts, such as service, teaching, exhortation, you know, administration, evangelism, those are all gifts that are very necessary in the church today. They're gifts that God is giving to people to be used for his glory and for his honor and for the benefit of the church. So spiritual gifts are very important. But why are spiritual gifts important? You know, we saw, you know, what a spiritual gift is, but what is the purpose of a spiritual gift? What purpose do they serve? I think spiritual gifts are given to us for the purpose of benefiting the entire church. Look with me in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So this verse is telling us that, you know, God, you know, manifests himself. He gives us gifts. God gives us these gifts, and they're used for the profit of all. You know, everyone, a gift is to benefit the entire church. You know, it's to edify everyone in the church. And your spiritual gift should be, it's not about bringing glory to yourself. You know, it's not about, you know, using your gift to bring glory to yourself. It's about using your gift to benefit the other members of the church and ultimately to bring glory to God. And that's the purpose of a spiritual gift. And as I said before, you know, there's 19 gifts. There's many gifts mentioned in Scripture. Look with me let's go back real quick in verse 4. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And so what these verses are telling us, it says there's many different gifts. You know, it says there's a diversity, there's a difference of gifts. And I like that wording, diversity, a difference of gifts, because it gives us the picture, the idea that we've been given, you know, that meant the body of Christ, you know, the family of God is made up of people with a diversity, a wide range, a wide variety, a difference of gifts. Some of them are very different. Some of them are very unique, but they're all necessary. Just like players on a football team. You know, each person in the family of God is unique. They play a certain role. They have a specific job to do. And God has gifted them with a special ability to be able to perform that role to the best of their ability, to be able to perform that role for His glory and for His service. And so God has equipped every single person in His family, in His church, with these gifts and with these abilities. I think that's very important to understand that. And these spiritual gifts, again, the purpose of them is to be used to benefit the church, to edify the church in some way, to make the church more effective in serving the Lord. And I want to point this out too. I think just here on the bottom what I have, it says, if a gift does not edify the church, it is not a spiritual gift. And the reason I put that in there is you see some people in certain churches today claiming that they have certain gifts. Again, tongues, you know, the way that tongues is used in the church today, people will claim they have the gift of tongues. And when they say that, they'll speak in some made-up language that no one else can understand. They say only we can understand it. That's our gift of tongues. And to me, that's not a spiritual gift. It doesn't meet this definition that Scripture gives because it's only benefiting themselves. It's not benefiting the entire body of Christ. No one else can understand them, so no one else is being edified. And the purpose of spiritual gifts, as stated in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that spiritual gifts are given for the profit of all. So if your spiritual gift is not benefiting everybody, you know, it's not a spiritual gift. I think it's important to point that out. Turn with me to, you don't have to turn there. I have it up here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, verse 8 through 10, above all, love each other deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. And I think this is a tremendous verse. And I want to point something else out too. If you want to do a further study on spiritual gifts, there's four chapters in the Bible that speak primarily about spiritual gifts. And we'll be in each one of these chapters at some point today. They're easy to remember, and I encourage you to go read them further. It's a huge topic, spiritual gifts, and I'm not going to cover all of it this morning. So I encourage you to study it for yourself. And if you want to look up these chapters, they're easy to remember. There's 2 12s and 2 4s. There's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and then there's 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4. And those four passages, those four chapters speak about spiritual gifts and using them in the body of Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, you know, it tells us, it says, above all, love each other deeply. And I want to point out right there, I think the key to using your spiritual gift is having a love for the body of Christ, having a love for the people of God. I think that's very important. You know, if you want to use your gift to benefit the church, you have to have a love for the church, a love for God's people, desire, a passion to use your gift to help these people, you know, whether it be through teaching them or serving them or being hospitable to them or, you know, praying for them, whatever it might be. It takes a great love, a deep love. And so Peter here is exhorting the church to have a deep love. It says above all else. I think that's where it starts. It starts with love. You know, above all else, love each other deeply. And then he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's a key, I think. You know, do it without complaining. Use your spiritual gift with joy. You know, be happy that you can use this gift to benefit each other and to help one another. Then he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. And that's the key we talked about, that your gift should be used to serve others, to benefit other people in the church, not to bring glory to yourself, but to help other people and to bring glory to God and to do it as faithful stewards of God's grace. So I think those verses in 1 Peter are very important in describing, you know, what a spiritual gift is and how we should be using our spiritual gift, what the purpose of it is to benefit other people in the church. And then before we move on to our next point this morning, one last thing I want to say about spiritual gifts before we move on is this. You know, I think it's important. I think spiritual gifts, you know, it's not something you just wake up with one morning where you wake up, hey, today, oh, my spiritual gift, I just realized what it is. You know, today, you know, it's teaching. So I'm going to go just teach everybody and be great at it because I realized this morning that I have the gift of teaching. No, that's not the way it works. I think the way that a spiritual gift works is, you know, as you get older, and I remember the process I kind of went through as I learned and began to develop my spiritual gifts, that I tried different things out. My father got me involved with different things, and I found things that I really enjoyed doing, and I felt that I had a special gift for. And I began to practice. I began to do those things, and you do it more and more. You know, you begin to practice it, and you begin to develop it. And it's just like sports, like the illustration of football that we talked about. That those people did not just one day wake up and were great quarterbacks and wide receivers and running backs. You know, Tom Brady didn't wake up one morning and realize that he was a great quarterback and just played great. You know, Sonny Bishop didn't wake up one morning and realize he was a great offensive lineman and could just block anybody coming at the quarterback. Oh, he did? But okay, I'm a bad example. But anyway, my point is it takes practice. It takes, you know, you have to practice it. You remember last week, our brother Dave Wiltshire was here speaking to us, and he talked about exercising ungodliness. You exercise, you practice. It's something you work hard at. And I think spiritual gifts is the same way. You know, you practice these things, you work at them. It's a process, and it never ends. It never stops. You keep using your gift. You're actively using your gift, and you improve, and it becomes more of a blessing, more of an encouragement to other people, and you're able to use it in a broader sense, and you're able to use it in a better way, in a more effective way, to benefit more and more people the more you use it. So I say that to encourage you. You know, if you've, you know, whatever your spiritual gift may be, you should be using it, you know, actively using it for the benefit of people in the church and to glorify God and for your own benefit so that you can continue to use it and develop your spiritual gift and become more effective in your service for God. And I think that's very important to understand that spiritual gifts, they must be developed and we should be putting them into practice. And we, in order to do that, we need to be actively using our spiritual gift. So we think about spiritual gifts this morning, and we saw, you know, what they are, what their purpose is, and that we need to be actively using them for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. And you know, we talked about using them for the benefit of the church or for the benefit of the body of Christ. And that's the next thing that Paul is going to address here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, he says, you know, I mentioned already there's problems in this church. The church at Corinth is having some difficulties, some struggles, some fighting, some diversity. And so Paul writes and says, you know, God has given us gifts. We need to be using them for each other's benefit. And to benefit, he says, the body of Christ. And so what's the next thing we're going to think about this morning is the body of Christ. Look with me in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So right there, he's saying the body is not made up of one member. He says we're each unique. We each have a unique spiritual gift, and we all make up the body of Christ. And then he goes on, verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, and yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And so I love this illustration Paul uses of the church as a body. It's one of my favorite illustrations or comparisons that the Bible uses, because I think it's a great picture. You know, I think it's easily relatable when we think about our own physical bodies. You know, it's very, very important. You know, we don't just have one member. We don't just have one body part. Our body is made up of thousands of body parts. And, you know, if you took anatomy or any type of biology in high school or college, you know about that. You've learned about that. They teach you that in elementary school, that you have all different kinds of body parts working together to function as one body, as one unit. And they come, each one plays a different role. Each one has a specific job it has to do. Some of them have many jobs. Some of them have super, super important jobs, like the brain or the heart. Some of them have small, less important jobs, but they're there for a reason. And God's put them there. God's created the body in a specific way for each member to perform a job so the whole body can function together. And that's the way the church is. The church is made up of many members, some with big important jobs, some with less important jobs, but all still vital, all still very necessary for the body to function. So I think it's a great illustration that we see here. And the first thing Paul points out in this passage is that every member of the body is important. You know, he goes down and talks about, you know, if the foot says, he says in verse 15, if the foot says, because I'm not the hand, is it therefore not of the body? Well, no, of course the foot's still part of the body. You know, the hand can't do its job if the foot's not there to move the hand to where it needs to be, move the whole body so the hand can be in position to do what it has to do. And then if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, you know, is that true? No, of course that's not true. You know, the eye does its job of seeing, but we still need our ears for hearing. And so then he makes kind of an interesting illustration. He says, what if the body, in verse 17, what if the body were one eye? What if the body were just one big, giant eyeball? And I remember I heard a speaker named Mike Atwood talk about this passage one time. And he said, imagine if your whole body was just one big, giant eyeball. We were all just one big eyeball. You know, could the eye actually do anything? Could the eye do any job just by itself, just as an eyeball? Well, no, it couldn't. Why? Because the eye needs the brain, right? The eye needs the brain to report back to and to send it messages so it can tell the eye what it is seeing, and the brain can interpret for the eye what the eye is seeing. And so the brain is obviously very, very, very important in the eye's job of seeing. So say we had an eye and a brain, could the eye still do its job? Maybe it could do its job, but not for very long because the eye needs something else, right? The eye needs protection. You know, it needs the eye socket that it sits in, needs the eyelid that covers it. It even needs the eyelashes and the eyebrows. You know, the eyebrows keep sweat away, the eyelashes catch dust that tries to get into your eye. So in order for the eye, although it is very, very important, in order for it to do its job, it needs a lot of other body parts helping it out, right? It needs, you know, the lacrimal glands to produce tears, which then flow through the tear ducts and, you know, wash your eyes out. And it needs all these different body parts in order for it to do its job. It needs the head, the neck, to turn it so it can see different directions, you know? And it needs all the little muscles, occidental muscles, is that right, Lindsay? You don't remember? Okay, anyway, it needs all those little muscles it has to turn it and look left and right, up, down, whatever it might be. So, you know, again, each member of the body is important. It's the same way in the church. You know, the leaders in the church need those people supporting them. They need those people backing them up, helping them to do their job. And that's why Paul uses this illustration. I think it's a great illustration because in order for the body to do its job, you know, every member must be doing its role. Every member is important to the body. You know, the body is one unit, yes, but it's made up of many members. It's not just one member. It's all the members working together that make the body of Christ. And as I already mentioned, you know, each part must work together. Each part must be working together for the jobs to get done. But then Paul points something else out. Look with me in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. He says, but there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And so he's saying it's very, very important that there's no divisions in the body. You know, think about what happens if there's divisions in your physical body. You know, you have real problems. If there's some sort of division, some sort of separation, if two parts decide they're not going to work together, you've got a real problem, you know. Usually your problem is death. That's what's going to happen when two parts stop working together. But my point is it's very, very serious when two members can't work together. You know, you think about if your spine gets severed. You know, if it gets separated, there's some sort of division, you're paralyzed, or you might even be killed. You know, if something happens in the eye, there's separation, a severing there, you're going to go blind, you're going to go deaf if it happens in your ear, whatever it might be. There's parts of the body that can't function when there's division. And that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. There was divisions, there was problems, there was splits. And Paul says the body can't be functioning properly, it can't be doing its job with all this division going on. He says, no, there can't be any division. He says, rather, all the members should have the same care for one another. So not only should they be working together, they should be caring for each other. And that's the way we should be as a church. And he goes on in verse 26. He says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And I really like this verse, verse 26. I like how it talks about us as one body. And as we as a church, he says, we suffer together. We rejoice together. If someone in our church, one member of the body is going through a tough time, we should all feel their pain. We should all be there for them. You know, there to lift them up. There to encourage them. There to sympathize with them. There to say, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I'm thinking about you, you know. Hey, I'm there for you. That's the way the body should be functioning. It's the complete opposite. He says, no division, you know, no separation, but rather we should have the same care one for another. We should be there to care for one another, to take care of each other. Think about your physical body again. When you break your arm, you break your arm, right? The whole body starts working to repair that arm. Immediately, as soon as you break that arm, things start happening in your body. You know, you get, there's sensors that send messages to your brain and says, hey, we got a problem in the arm. And the brain kicks into action, telling other systems, other body parts to start working. And, you know, the blood will clot, you know, other things will happen to make the bone start healing. And over time, eventually, the bone will heal. And the body will heal itself. It will come together. When one member of the body is feeling pain, the rest of it comes together to help them work through and to help heal them of their pain. And that's the way we should be as the body of Christ. And when one member is suffering, you know, all the members suffer with it. When one member is rejoiced, when one member is honored, you know, all the other members rejoice and feel honored too. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about another example of a group of people that work together as a body. I thought a great illustration is my dorm at school, you know, the guys I live with. You know, we all get along, on my floor especially, we all get along really, really well. And I think a lot of us are really good friends. The other night, I was listening to, you guys might not know this, but I love to sing. I'm not a very good singer, but I love to sing. I listen to music a lot. My mom knows this for sure, because I'm always singing in the house. But the other night, I was doing homework, and I was singing, I Just Called to Say I Love You by Stevie Wonder, by Stevie Wonder, right? So I'm in my room singing it, and I get a knock on my door, and I open it, and my friend Dean is there, and Dean is singing the song too. He says, I love this song. So we start singing it together, and then my roommate Garrett walks in. He's like, oh, great song. And he starts singing. And pretty soon we had a good portion of the hall was in my room singing I Just Called to Say I Love You by Stevie Wonder. And then we were singing, you know, a little Marvin Gaye a little bit later too, and some different songs. And the Commodores, you know, Lionel Richie and all these different guys. And we had a great time. But we have a really good sense of community in my dorm. And I think we all get along really well. And we have to because we live together, you know. We're there together for the whole year. So we make sure we're getting along pretty well at the beginning in order for everything to go smoothly. Well, one time, my freshman year, on my floor, we got the idea I think the hallway is about probably 30 to 40 yards long. It's a pretty long hallway. And we got some tarps, and we laid them down end to end. And then we went in the bathroom and got buckets of water, and we got soap and baby oil and all this different stuff, threw it on the tarp, and made a giant slip and slide. You know, probably 20-something yards long this slip and slide was, which is really fun. It's pretty amazing. And so that night, you know, we got speakers up there, and we had music and everything, and we just had a great time. We were just running down the slip and slide, and we were rejoicing together. We were having a great time rejoicing together, going on this slip and slide. So the next morning, we wake up, and we all come out, and our carpet is like a swamp. I mean, it is squishy. It is slushy. And so we said, oh, this is a problem. We got to dry this out. So some of the guys who were on maintenance ran to the maintenance area, and they grabbed those big industrial blowers that they put in to dry floors, and they put those and had them blowing out. But the next morning, we wake up, and the hallway reeks. It smells so bad. And then we were suffering together as a body. We were suffering together. We had to smell that. I think it lasted like 2 or 3 days before we finally got the smell out of there. And fortunately, no one ever found out about that. And we got away with that one. But my point is, you know, when you're a body, when you're a unit, you know, you're sharing the same things together. You know, when something good is happening, you're rejoicing together. You're having a good time. When something bad happens to someone, you all come together. You feel their pain. You know, someone in your family, someone in the body is hurting, and you feel that pain. And there's a verse I want to share with you. Another one of my favorite verses. It's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul's writing, he's saying to the Corinthians, you know, our God is the God of all comfort. And then this is what he says. He says, speaking of God, he says, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And so what he's saying here is that he says, you know, God has comforted each one of us at some time in our life. We've been through something where God has comforted us. And he says he does that so that when somebody else is going through a hard time, maybe the same thing that we ourselves went through, you know, he's saying that we can come together and go to them and comfort them with the same comfort that we receive from God. You know, we know that our God is a God of comfort because he's done that for us. So when we see another member of the body going through a tough time, we can come with that same comfort and comfort them. And so we all are a family of Christ. We're all one body, working together, feeling each other's pain, comforting each other during those times, and then rejoicing together, being supportive and encouraging when something good happens to someone. You know, if Laura manages to get a job, I know many of you will go to her and say, congratulations, we're happy for you. You'll rejoice with her when that good thing happens. But I can think of many times just this past year where someone in our church went through a tough time, and we were there for them to say, hey, we're praying for you. You know, we're there for you, praying for you, thinking about you. It's a tremendous thing that we can do. It's a tremendous opportunity and comfort and privilege we have as a body to care about one another and to know that we have other members who are there for us when we ourselves go through a tough time. And ultimately to know that we have a God who's at the head of all of it, working through us, working through different people and working in our own lives to be there for us, to comfort us and to encourage us. So I wanted to share that with you about the body of Christ. And then one last thing about the body, well, a few last things about the body of Christ, just quickly before we move on to our final point this morning, is I think it's important that we must accept our role in the body of Christ. You know, sometimes we may not like the job that we have been given to do. You know, it may not be the most glamorous one or the one that we wanted, the one we would have chosen if we could have picked them ourselves. But what does Paul say? Paul said in verse 18, he said that God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. So whatever your role is, whatever your gift is that you've been given to do, God has chosen that. God has put you in that role. He's given you that job. He's given you that gift, and he wants you to use it for his glory and for his honor. So I think it's important that we're accepting the role that God has given to us because it is given to us by God, and he knows what's best for us, and he knows how to use us best, and he puts us in that role, and if the body is going to function properly, we need to accept our role and use the role that God has given us. And then I think the next thing I want to point out is that we need to do our job properly. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, just a few pages back. And I think Paul makes a good point here in Romans about doing our jobs properly. Romans chapter 12, and look with me in verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If it is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If it is ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so, what Paul is saying here, he says, you know, we all have different gifts. He says, okay, we have different gifts that have been given to us according to the grace of God. He says, let's use them properly. He says, if you have the gift of prophecy, he says, you know, use that gift. You know, do prophesy then. He says, if you have the gift of ministry, he says, then use and minister. You know, if you have the gift of ministry, you know, don't be trying to use the gift of service. You know, no, you've been given the gift of ministry, so use the gift of ministry. You know, if the eye decides one day, hey, I want to be an ear, it's not going to work out so well, right? Because the eye has been given the job of the eye. It cannot do the job of the ear. So what Paul is saying here, he says, if you're a teacher, then teach. If you're one who exhorts, then exhort. You know, if you're someone who gives, he says, give with liberality. And that's another point I want to point out, that whatever job we've been given to do, we should do it to the best of our ability, the best we can. He says, if you have the gift of giving, he says, then give with liberality. Don't be stingy. You know, give to the best of your ability. You know, give whatever you can give, you know. And ultimately, you know, obviously there's limits on how much we can give or how much we can do, but he says, do the best that you can. Do the most that you can for the Lord Jesus Christ is what he's saying here. And so he gives us a great exhortation here in these verses in Romans chapter 12. To use our gifts properly and to use it to the best of our ability and to do our jobs wholeheartedly or with cheerfulness. In Ephesians 6, verse 7, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about that. It says to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, and it says to serve not as unto men, but unto the Lord. You know, you're not serving to bring glory to yourself or to please men, but you're serving to help others and to bring the ultimate glory to God. And so that's the point Paul is making here about the body of Christ. So we've seen this morning, we've looked at, you know, spiritual gifts already and their purpose in the church and how we use them to function as members of the body of Christ. And so I think this whole passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's sort of an exhortation. It's a call to action. Paul's giving us a call to action. You know, he's saying, okay, you have these gifts, now use them to function as a body. Use them to bring glory to God. Use them so the church can do the job of the church was meant to do. And so we see this exhortation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so that's the last thing I want to think about this morning is the last thing is using our gifts, using, you know, the responsibility and the duty that we have to use our gifts and to work together as a body of Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I think this is one of the passages that talks about spiritual gifts. And I think here in verses, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Paul kind of gives us the reason. He gives us an incentive to be using our gifts to serve the Lord and to be working together as a body of Christ. So in verse 11, he says, Ephesians 4, verse 11, he himself gave some, that's talking about God, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here Paul is giving us the reason that we should be using our gifts. And we've already mentioned, I've said it several times, but I'm going to say it again, the purpose of spiritual gifts is to benefit the body of Christ. And so Paul goes into more detail here in Ephesians chapter 4. And so he says, you know, God has equipped the saints, he's equipped believers with various gifts, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. And then he says, you know, the reason we need to be using these gifts, he says, well, first of all, in verse 14, he says, use these gifts, you know, so that the church is stronger, the church is strengthened. He says, so that the church is not, I'm sorry, verse 16. In verse 16, he says, use it to cause the body to grow. Use it for the edification, you know. Edification to me gives kind of the picture, you think about a body, That's you're feeding the body. You're edifying the body. You're giving it what it needs to grow stronger. You know, the nutrients, the proteins, whatever it is. You're edifying the body. You're making the physical body, you're making it stronger. You're strengthening it. And so he's saying, you know, edify the body. Do these things. Use your gifts. Work together. He says each joint, you know, we were knit together as joints. We're knit together as members with a job to do. He says each joint is knit together, and each joint supplies according to the effect of working. So each joint has a job to do, and each joint contributes with its job, and it does this for the growth of the body. It does so the body can grow stronger. The body can be strong because each member is doing its job, and the body is working the way it's supposed to work. And so when that happens, in verse 14, he says, you know, we're no longer children tossed about. We're not just going to get tossed around by false doctrines, by what the world throws at us and the problems that come our way. If we're one strong body, we're no longer children, you know, tossed to and fro. But no, we're a strong body of Christ, knit together in Christ. And so when these problems come our way, we can stand against it. We're there to help each other. When one problem affects one member of the body, the other member's there to help them and keep the body strong, keep the body healthy. And that's the way it should be working. That's the reason why we need to be using our spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. And so our gifts and the body can work together to serve the Lord by benefiting the body of Christ, benefiting each other. And, you know, I mentioned that the church at Corinth, where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, what we were looking at, when he wrote to that church, there was problems in the church, right? They were a divided church. They had all kinds of different problems going on. But he writes to another church. He writes to the church at Thessalonica in Thessalonians. And when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says some pretty amazing things. So you don't have to turn there, but it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he says some pretty amazing things about the church at Thessalonica. He says, we give God thanks for you because of the example that you're setting for us. And that's an amazing thing to be said about a church. You know, Paul is saying, we praise the Lord for believers like the ones at the church at Thessalonica. He's saying, you're a great example to the rest of us. Why? Well, he goes on to say that they're a body that's working together. Each member of the church is using their spiritual gift to help the body be strong. And they were standing up to adversity. They were standing up to tough times. They were comforting each other, helping one another. And not only that, but they were also reaching out into the community. They were reaching out into the people around them, and people were being saved. They were doing a tremendous work in Thessalonica. Why? Because they were a strong body of Christ. They were a strong church. And because they were strong, they were able to have an impact on their community. And so not only were they able to benefit each other as believers in Christ, but they were also able to reach out and bring people into the family of God. They were able to bring new members into the body. People were saved. People came to know Christ as their Savior because of the work that they were doing. And that's the other reason. I think that's really one of the most important reasons, is because one of the reasons that we're here in this world is to bring people to Christ, to help people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and His grace and His love. And if we can't function as a body, if we can't get along with each other, you know, we can't be of help to each other, then how are we going to go out there and reach out to other people? You know, I think it's very important that we're using our gifts, we're working together so our church can have an impact on the community. And I think we've done a great job of doing that, where we work together as a body. And I think of VBS. When we had VBS, that was our big community outreach. We had all these kids and their families come. You know, almost everyone was here. We were all doing a different job, a different task, helping out. You know, Kirk made the carnival. Different people were, you know, did the photo booth, the crafts, the snacks, whatever had to be, the speaking and the teaching, whatever had to be done, someone was there doing it. And that's the way a church should be working. A church should be working together to benefit each other and to be able to reach out to the community and to spread the gospel and bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So before I close this morning, you know, I just want to rehash what I've said, you know, that we've all been given spiritual gifts, and we have a duty to use those spiritual gifts for each other's benefit. And we need to work together as a body. The church is one body, you know, working together as a body to serve the Lord. And we have a duty to use those gifts and to work together as a body so that we can be of help to each other and to reach out and spread the gospel so that more people can come into the family of God. And before I close this morning, I just want to tell you a story about this guy. His name is Louis Zamperini. And I had heard of him before, but I didn't really know his full story until this past Monday. We watched a video about him in my history class on Monday night. And it's really a tremendous story. Louis Zamperini grew up in Orleans, New York, in New York State. And when he was a kid, he was delinquent, and he was kind of a kleptomaniac. He was always stealing things. And he was known as a thief, but he was also known that he was really fast. If he stole from you, you weren't going to catch him because he was gone. He was very, very fast. And because of his great speed, he became a tremendous athlete, a tremendous track runner. He ran track. And he actually participated in the 1936 Olympics. And he went to the Olympics, and he ran He actually ran against Jesse Owens and different athletes at that time too. These Olympics were in Germany, and he even met Adolf Hitler actually. And after he met Adolf Hitler, he stole from him. Actually, he stole Adolf Hitler's personal Nazi flag, and he still has it to this day. But anyway, so he met Adolf Hitler. He ran these Olympics, and then he went to war. The war broke out. World War II broke out, and he went and fought in the Pacific. He was a fighter pilot. And one day his plane was flying in the Pacific, and it crashed into the ocean. And three of them survived the crash, and they got into a life raft, and they were at sea for 40 days. And one of the three died, but two of them made it. Louis Zamperini and another guy, they survived. And they survived 40 days at sea. They ate whatever they could, and they caught fish, they caught birds. They managed to get water by, you know, getting condensation, trapping condensation. And they survived for 40 days. And then finally they found land, and they landed on this island. But it turns out the island was occupied by the Japanese. So they were immediately captured, and they were put in a prison camp for 2 years where they were beaten and mistreated by the guards. And then when they found out who Louis Zamperini was, that he was a famous American track star, they treated him even worse. And so he was in this prison camp for 2 years. And finally the war ended, and he got out of the prison camp. And he came home, and he was a hero. He was a war hero. And people received him very well. They treated him well. He was a hero wherever he went. But he suffered from tremendous PTSD. You know, the horrors of what had happened to him, and through, you know, the plane crash and the prison camp, all of that tormented him, and he had nightmares every night. He couldn't sleep. And he got married, hoping that would help. Well, I mean, he loved the girl too, but he hoped that would help, you know, that would kind of help if he had a family member to care about, but that didn't help. And then he became an alcoholic, and he became a very, very bad alcoholic, to the point where he almost killed himself a few times, but that didn't help either. And then finally, in 1949, his wife invited him to a Billy Graham crusade. And he went with her. She convinced him to go. And he went, and he heard Billy Graham preach, and he was saved. And he got saved with that Billy Graham crusade. And he said, you know, we were watching this video about him. It was a special on NBC, I believe. And he said to the cameras on NBC, he said, that night, I realized that God had forgiven me. He said, and God would want me to forgive the Japanese who did these things to me. And that night, he forgave those people. And he said, that was the last night he ever had nightmares. He said, the rest of his life, to this day, he's still alive. He's 95 years old. He said, he's never had another nightmare. He forgave those people. And so in 1950, he went back to Japan. There he is at the prison camp he was held in. That's a picture of him with one of his friends. He went back to that prison camp. And then at this point, the people who held him prisoner were now war prisoners in a prison somewhere else. So he went to the prison where all the people who had tortured and beaten him were being held. And he went in there, and he shook hands with every single one. They have video footage of him shaking hands with these guys. And he went in, and he preached the gospel to them. And several of them were saved. And they said many of them were impacted by what he had to say. The fact that he came back to talk to them, and he told each and every single one of them, he shook their hands and said, I forgive you. And many of them were saved because of that. And he spent the rest of his life working with these people, working with different people. He became a motivational speaker, and he went around preaching the gospel and also preaching forgiveness. It's important that we forgive our enemies. He also spent some time working in Japan. They have video of him teaching these kids how to run track and doing these different things. And so I tell you this whole story, that's him on the bottom now today. That's him down there. He's 95 years old, still alive. But he has an amazing story, I think, because here's someone who could have been crippled by what had happened to him in life. He could have just given up, you know, been discouraged, been depressed. But he got saved. And he realized God had given him a gift. You know, he had tremendous leadership ability, tremendous speaking ability. And he was known in the concentration camp while he was there in the prison camp that he would rally the other prisoners and encourage them and lift them up. And so he used that gift that God had given him to go and do a great work for the Lord. You know, he took the gospel to people. No one would have blamed him if he never wanted to see another Japanese soldier again, but he went right back to them, back to their country, into their prisons. He went to them and he preached them. He shared the gospel with them. And he did a tremendous work for the Lord because he realized the Lord had done a tremendous thing for him. The Lord had forgiven him. The Lord had provided a way for him to become a member of the family of God, and he wanted to use the gifts that God had given him to help other people to have that experience, to bring other people into the family of God, and to encourage people who are already a part of the family of God. And that's the attitude we should have. That's what we should be doing. We should have that attitude when we use our spiritual gift, that we are doing it for other people, to reach out to people and to benefit our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's close in prayer this morning.